So today we're continuing on in our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. Last week we thought about love, and this morning we are going to focus on joy. We have three Bible readings this morning. As I read through them, listen for the mention of joy in each of the passages. Our first reading is from the book of Psalm, chapter 16. And we're going to read from verse 5 to 11. So Psalm chapter 16 from 5 to 11. And it is on page 779. Psalm 16. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The next reading is from the book of John chapter 15, verse 8 to 13. This is on page 1537 of the Bibles in the pews. And these are the words of Jesus. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. And our next reading is from 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read from chapter 1. Verses 2 to 6. You can find this on page 1681 in the Pew Bibles, 1681. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 from verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Praise God for his word.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we spend time thinking about your word, I pray that you will give us a reminder and a deeper insight into who you are and what it means to live in response to you and your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in 2008, the British Humanist Association ran an advertising campaign on public buses. There it is there. The ads said, There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. I guess what they're suggesting by that ad is that, well, believing in God is likely to make you anxious and a bit uptight and unhappy. But just if you forget about God, then you'll be free from all of that negativity. I think they must assume that the God we believe in is some sort of brooding, miserable character. But that's not the God that I believe in. Some of you grew up learning, you might have learnt in Sunday school, the Shorter Catechism, a list of questions and answers written for children about the Christian faith. And the most famous question in the Shorter Catechism is question number one. The question is, what is the chief end of man? You know, like what's the purpose of our life as humans? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So for a long time, we Christians have been saying, hey, that the whole purpose of life is actually enjoyment of God. And this morning, I want to show you from the scriptures that our God is not miserable. He is, in fact, a joyful God. And that the work that Jesus Christ was sent to do is actually, part of that work is to share his joy with us. We'll think about how our flesh, our sinful nature, sometimes resists God's joy. And we'll think about positively, what does it look like for us to keep in step with the Spirit? So it's the same pattern as last week. God, Christ, the flesh, the Spirit. Let's start off by thinking about a verse from our Old Testament reading. Psalm 16 and verse 11. David is talking to God and he says, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And the thing I want you to notice here is that eternity in the presence of God, what kind of experience will that be? That will be a joyful experience. Now, I wonder what that says about God. Just think for a moment. Have you ever spent a day with someone who is down and depressed? Like maybe it's someone you love and you want to spend time with them and you know it's important for you to spend time with them, but at the end of the day, don't you just go home feeling a little bit drained? However, how about the times when you spend a day with someone who's really positive and joyful? Doesn't a bit of that joy rub off on you as well? Doesn't that give you a bit of energy? And so, okay, if being in God's presence is a joyful thing, then surely that means that God must be a joyful God. And Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, they say, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Whose joy? The joy of the Lord. And okay, last week we thought about how when we say God is love, we can only really say that because God is a Trinity. Actually, we can think through the same kind of things when it comes to God's joy. Do you remember the time when there are a couple of times in Jesus' life on earth where there was a voice from heaven? There was at Jesus' baptism, and then again on like the mountain of Transfiguration. Remember, there was a voice from heaven where the Father spoke about his Son. What did God say? God said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And that's this little glimpse we get into the life of the Trinity, that the Father is pleased with the Son. And it's this This delight, this eternal delight from the Father toward the Son, and then the Son's response of delight that his Father is pleased with him. Like, don't you get joy when you know that your Father is pleased with you? It's this eternal delight within God which is the fountain of all joy. I want to read you a quote from a guy called Jonathan Edwards, great American preacher and writer from the 1700s. He says, "God's happiness consists in enjoying and rejoicing in himself." He's talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. Now, that's God's happiness. So also does the creature's happiness. It's a participation in what is in God. He is infinitely happy. See, God, because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God doesn't depend on us for his happiness. It's not as if God would be miserable without us. Actually, God is fundamentally happy in himself. And so what does that say about the creation of the world? The creation of the world is not about a needy, miserable God looking for some comfort. Now, the creation of the world is the overflow of a God who decides, I have so much joy, I want to share this joy with people made in my image, people who are able to experience joy. I mean, okay, I'm assuming you want to be happy. Like, you want to be happy, don't you? Now, if I asked you why do you want to be happy? It's actually very hard to explain that, isn't it? You just want to be happy. That's actually just wired into who you are. You are made in the image of God with a capacity for happiness, with a desire for happiness. It's so important for us to believe that God is a joyful God. Because a miserable God would be someone to avoid where possible. But the joyful God is someone to move towards, someone whose presence you want to be in. Now, I can hear you saying, okay, all this talk of happiness and joy is nice, and if, like, God is happy and wants to share his happiness, but what about the world that we live in? Like, there's a lot of unhappiness and frustration and tiredness and, you know, all sorts of things that make us grumpy. But the unhappiness we see in the world is the tragedy of sin and the fall. See, back at the beginning, when Adam and Eve decided to go their own way without God, that choice didn't just make them guilty, it also made them miserable. Sin leads to misery, because sin is when you cut yourself off from the source of all joy. And so, since humanity broke off our fellowship with God, it's led to all sorts of unhappiness in the world. And it's an unhappiness that we're all caught up in to some extent. But the good news is that our joyful God will not leave this unhappy situation to go on forever. Let's move on to our second Bible reading, John chapter 15, particularly verse 11. Jesus says, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Jesus says, "I want my joy to be in you." And this is part of a whole discussion of how he loves them and he's going to lay down his life for them and he's calling them to remain in his love. Christ is saying, my joy as the Son of God, my joy as the Son of God who is loved and who has been the object of the Father's delight for all eternity. What I'm doing is geared towards my joy getting in you. And in principle, this is what Jesus accomplishes for us at the cross. I mean, one of the songs we sang before, we sang about how at the cross, Jesus is the man of sorrows. At the cross, Jesus takes on our sin, but he also takes on our misery as he's rejected and tortured and left to die. But Jesus does this so that in his resurrection, he will begin to share with us his joy. I mean, when you go to the Gospels and you read about Christ's resurrection and how he appeared to his disciples, you look at how they respond and you see that the resurrection appearances are the story of their sorrow turning to joy. Jesus bore our sorrows so that we can have his joy. Now, the joy that we have today is still partial. It's a taste of God's joy, but we're moving towards complete joy in his presence. And so let's think about our response. How do we move towards this completeness of joy? Well, actually, first let's think about what gets in the way of that. Because our flesh, our sinful nature, resists the joy that comes from God. I can think of a few ways that we can resist God's joy. The first and most obvious one is acts of disobedience. Disobedience undermines our joy. I mean, if you belong to Jesus and you sin, you don't lose your salvation. You don't undo what Jesus has done for you at the cross. But if you belong to Jesus and you sin, you experience grief and sorrow. You don't lose your salvation, but you can temporarily lose the joy of your salvation. There's that famous psalm where David, remember, David sinned with someone else's wife and he wrote Psalm 51 and he asked for forgiveness and he says, God, please restore to me the joy of my salvation. He hasn't lost his salvation, but for now he's lost his joy. Disobedience sucks away our joy. So that's one way that our flesh resists God's joy. Another way is that we can resist God's joy by seeking after a superficial joy, a fake joy. We can try to find joy in the creation, but apart from the Creator. Like, just think how much time and money and focus do us Aussies put on all the different forms of entertainment? A guy called Jim Johnson, let me read you a little quote from him. He says, "The most miserable Christians I've seen are those who live with a foot in both worlds. They hedge their bets. They have one eye on heaven and one on earth. They call on the name of Christ, but they still try to find security and satisfaction and pleasure and fulfillment from this world. They're riding the fence and they're not happy." So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's good for us to enjoy this world that God has created. When we enjoy the good gifts of God in this world, that's living how we were created to be. But I'm talking about that there are times when we can expect too much of this world. There are times where we can expect this world to give us the true meaning and the lasting joy, and that's when we end up dissatisfied. That's when we end up disappointed. I mean, you could think of entertainment a bit like a sugar hit. You know, so lollies are great as a treat every now and then. But if you try to survive on lollies alone, without any other proper nutrition, like, pretty soon you're going to get sick of that. Pretty soon you're just going to feel awful from all that sugar. And so we need to find our true and lasting joy in our Creator. You know, He's the meat and the vegetables and the rice. And then we're able to appreciate the things of this creation like we appreciate icing on the cake. A third way that we can resist the joy of the Holy Spirit is that we can choose what I'll call grumbling in the desert. So do you remember God's people after they left Egypt? Remember God's people, free from slavery, traveling through the desert on their way to the promised land. Now, free from Egypt, but it didn't take them long until they started to grumble. Oh, it's hot, and we're thirsty, and we're sick of the food. It's all the same. This uncivilized place doesn't even have a mobile phone signal. Like they saw the difficult circumstances around them, and they went, well, difficult circumstances and joy are not compatible. Whereas I want to show you something from our third reading, our reading from 1 Thessalonians, where Paul talks about these guys who they came to know Christ. He says, you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering. So what's going on in their circumstances? Their circumstances are bad. They're in the middle of severe suffering, but how did they welcome the message? With the joy given by the Holy Spirit. See, the joy we're talking about, the joy that's the fruit of the Spirit, is a joy that we can have even when our circumstances are not good, even through hardship, even through tears, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And so as we move on to how we can keep in step with the Spirit, one thing we should understand about joy is that joy is more oriented toward the future than it is toward the present or the past. Let me illustrate this. Okay, thought experiment. I want you to imagine that there are two men and they bump into each other outside a courthouse. Now, one of these guys is a millionaire. The other guy has $20 in the bank. However, the reason that they're both at the court today is, well, the millionaire is in court because he's being sued for negligence. And the judge has just made the ruling and he's just found out that within 90 days, he's going to have to pay out a huge sum of money and it's actually going to send him broke. The other guy, he's in one of the other courtrooms and he's just found out that he's going to inherit $10 million from a deceased Nigerian family member. But he's just found out it's really going to happen. It might take 6 months for the money to actually come through, but the court has ruled that he is the legal heir. And so, okay, in the present, right at this moment, which one has more money? Well, he has 20 bucks. He's a millionaire. But you tell me, which one has more joy? It's the second guy. Even though right at this moment and for the next 6 months, like he's only got 20 bucks in the bank, it's going to be really hard to get by, but he has joy because joy is oriented towards the future. So thinking back to God's people grumbling in the desert, they were so focused on all the troubles of the present, whereas what they needed to do is look ahead and find joy in the fact that, hey, this desert experience, this is just part of the journey to the promised land. And so if we're going to keep in step with the Spirit, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, it means that we'll remember that in Christ we have an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. There is a difference between... There is a kind of joy which is not so much the real spiritual joy we're talking about here, but is more just an expression of your natural temperament. I mean, it just seems to be in different people's DNA. Some people are more bubbly and optimistic, and some people are just naturally a bit more flat. You can recognize the true spiritual joy because it will be matched with the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, we've talked about it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. Like all these qualities, love and joy and peace, they're all related to one another. And so, if you have the kind of joy that is without love and without kindness and without self-control, it's a kind of joy, but it's not the kind of joy that comes from God Himself. Christian joy is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not just for cheery people. It's for everyone who belongs to Christ, because everyone who belongs to Christ receives His Holy Spirit. Did you know that in the New Testament, there are 9 times where there's actually an instruction for Christians to rejoice? Like, we're actually told, you rejoice. Learning to rejoice in all situations is part of us growing to maturity as God's people. Here's one last verse I'm going to show you this morning. This is from Philippians. So Philippians was written, Paul is sitting in prison and he's writing a letter to this church, and he's telling them about, even though my circumstances are pretty tough at the moment, I am determined to rejoice. And he talks about his ministry, and he's saying, hey, my ministry, why am I doing this? It's for your progress and joy in the faith. I just want you to notice how he puts progress and joy together. Because progress in faith means that we're learning to orient ourselves toward joy, the joy that's found in God. And as we lean toward our future, which has been won for us in Christ, as we learn to treasure what we have in Him, as we lean to the future, then more and more joy works itself into our lives in the present. So what about that? What about the suggestion of the bus advertising we looked at the start? Should we just stop worrying about God and enjoy life? Well, the more I think about it, I don't know. I think it's the atheist who doesn't have much reason for joy. Because without God, what is life? Is life just pumping blood and flashing brain signals? And like, what future is there? If all we are is this physical body, then the best case scenario is that you live for a while and then you become nothing and you get eaten by worms and maybe you fertilize the grass in the cemetery. Whereas, if we have Christ, if He's taken on Himself the misery of our sin and taken it to the grave, if He's risen from the dead and conquered death, if His Spirit is in us, if we're looking forward to a final day when we will be with Him in His joyful presence forevermore, then we have a reason for joy today. We have a reason for joy today and a hope of more joy to come. Our hope is that the joy which existed before all time between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that our hope is that we will be brought into that joy. In fact, by His Spirit, our experience of that joy has already begun. So, brothers and sisters, let us keep in step with his Spirit. Let us learn to rejoice. And pray with me.